Okay, I'm going to just remind you, if you didn't get a book and a Bible, you want to grab one. And there was a good question somebody asked if they could just use their Bible. Obviously, that would be a good question. However, we're going to mark this Bible, and I'm going to want you to give it away. So unless you want to give away the one that you're carrying, you might want to get one of these, okay? So everybody needs a book and a Bible, and then we're going to, don't panic. We're not going to go through that entire book. We're just going to flip over to the back. Because some of you have already looked in the back to see if the answers were back there, because you're good students and you know that's where the answers would be. But flip over to page 58, and those will be our listening sheets. This booklet that you have is going to be something that you can go back and that you can study and that you can take the next step in learning to share your faith without fear. We'll not be able to go through all of it. It's designed to be a four-hour class. I'm not going to hold you for 4 hours. In fact, we're not even going to be here a whole hour. We're going to get out on time. Okay, don't hold me to that. I'm a Baptist preacher, so time is has a different meaning for me. No, actually, we will get out at 11:20 on schedule. So it'd be important for you to have that book, and then I want to encourage you to take the time to go through it as you leave here. It's designed to be done on a daily basis instead of just sitting down in one reading and read through it. It's not going to give you everything that you need to get out of it if you just take it all in at once. It's really designed to be absorbed into your mind and into your life and for you to think about it throughout the day, to apply the things that are asked of you that day, to apply and to use. And so I would encourage you to do it in a just maybe as a part of a daily routine. It's just a short study, so it's not something that's going to keep you from, you know, studying for your finals or anything unless you're a procrastinator. Okay, so you should be able to handle it. Well, my name's Alan Quigley, and I'm the evangelism specialist for the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma, which means nothing. Okay, I understand it means nothing to you, but it means something to me because, you know, we're all about titles, right? I mean, you know, life is about what's your title. And so when I came to the Baptist building, they gave me a title of personal evangelism specialist. That means I was supposed to be the one that knew how to do personal evangelism and teach everybody how to do personal evangelism. So I thought that's a pretty good thing. I can handle that. And then they wanted to give me a raise, but they didn't have money, and so they gave me a new title. And so I got another title, and then they wanted to do that again, and they gave me another title, and now I'm director of evangelism group specialist, all those kinds of things. Well, the interesting thing is, right after we moved here from the pastorate in Georgia, my daughter, who's 13 years old, was over at a friend's house. Now, my wife and I had not met her parents, and so they didn't really know who we were, and we just barely knew who they were. And so our daughter is over at their house one evening and having dinner with their family. And the young lady's father said, "Sadie, what does your dad do for a living?" And before Sadie could answer, her friend said, "He's the director of vandalism for Oklahoma Baptist." And so without missing a beat, my daughter said, "Yeah, he goes around the state and he teaches people how to write Christian graffiti on old trains and buildings." And so that's the understanding that my daughter has of what I do for a living. Actually, what I have is the opportunity to do what all of us are called to do, and that is to go around the state, tell people about Jesus and what he can do in their life to make life abundant. That's what it's all about. And so today we're going to be talking about how you can do that very thing, how you can share with your friends, your family, how to make their life abundant. Now, the reason that you came to this class, I would imagine, was not to learn how to share your faith, but to learn how to share your faith without fear. How do we overcome that fear barrier? And William Fay, the gentleman who wrote this book, understood what it was to have fear when it came to sharing the gospel. And what he discovered was there's some statistics that was really interesting to him. He did it on a national level. I want to bring it down to Oklahoma. 2 out of 3 people that you meet on the streets of Oklahoma City today are going to be lost without Christ. 2 out of 3 people that you meet on your college campus are going to be lost without Christ in the state of Oklahoma. Now, you can go to parts of our state, and obviously that number is higher. In other parts, it's lower. If you go to church on Sunday, hopefully it's not 2 out of 3 people that you meet that day. Could be. I've been to some of those churches. You have too. But on an average, 2 out of 3. Now, I don't know if that begins to sink into you, but that means there's a lot of people out there who need Jesus. And when we think about that, we also discovered that in this generation, we live in an unseated generation. In other words, there are a lot of people who don't know who Jesus is. They don't know what the gospel is. They don't know the things that you and I take for granted. They've never heard God's plan for salvation. You say, how can that be in America? How can it be that in the United States of America that somebody hasn't heard at least one time who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ came to do, and what Jesus Christ can do in their life? How is it that anybody could not know that? Well, I'm not sure. Because we have the noise of the gospel all about us, don't we? We have it on radio, we have it on television, we have it on every street corner. There's a church, you know, usually you can walk and throw a rock 3 times and hit some type of church, right? I mean, there are churches everywhere. But the truth is, we live in a hearing impaired society. It never ceases to amaze me, but at least once a month when I share the plan of salvation with somebody, at least once a month, one of them will tell me, I've never heard this before. Never heard it before. And so I thought, how could that be? And then I realized from an experience that I had when I first got married that we live in a hearing impaired society. When I first got married, I would be sitting in the living room and my wife would be in the back room or in the laundry room or in the kitchen or some other room, and she'd be saying something, but I was watching television. You know, I was watching something important like the news, you know, or Jeopardy, trying to get some illustration, you know, that I could use in my sermon for that next week. And so my wife would come in and she'd say, did you hear what I said? I said, oh, no, I'm sorry. What did you say? And, you know, that gets annoying sometimes, doesn't it, ladies? If you're talking to somebody and they don't hear what you're saying. And so one day my wife came in and I was watching TV and she said, Alan, did you hear what I said? I said, no, Cindy, I didn't hear you. She said, you know what I think? I think you love that television more than you love me. I said, now, Cindy, that's not true. You know that's not true. You know I owned that television before I asked you to marry me, and I still did. No, I didn't say that. I'm still married. I said, Cindy, I'm sorry. I really didn't hear you. And so we went to the mall one day, and we're in Sherman, Texas at the mall. Okay? And I'm walking through the mall in Sherman, Texas, and we walk past Miracle Ear in Sears. The best marriage counseling I've ever received in my life came at the Miracle Ear in the Sears at Sherman, Texas. It said out front, free hearing test. My wife said, you say you can't hear me? Come on in here. We're going to take this hearing test. And I, you know, have you ever prayed to fail a test? I was working on my master's degree. I'd never in my life prayed to fail a test, but I said, God, if I could hear, strike me deaf. I mean, I don't want to pass this test. And how do you fake a hearing test, you know? No, I didn't hear that one. I mean, no, you doing one? I'm sorry. So there's no way to fake it. So I'm sitting there thinking, oh, Lord, help me fail this thing. And so the guy gives my wife a card after I take the test and has her stand behind a petition. And she reads the card, and I'm supposed to say what I hear her saying. So she read the card, and then I repeated what I heard. He starts laughing. My wife comes around and says, quit being silly and say what I said. She went back behind the petition, read it again, and I said the same thing because that's what I heard. And she comes out and she goes, what are you doing? And the guy that gave me the test, he was laughing. He said, Alan has lost the upper range of his hearing. So there are certain sounds, especially in the high range, that drop out. And so we've written this card to drop those sounds out so that he actually is hearing something totally different than what you're saying. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus, man. I mean, you know, I'm reaching in my wallet. I'm going to pay this guy, you know? I mean, he just saved my marriage. And I thought to myself later, I thought, you know, that's the way the world is. You see, while we have the noise of the gospel all around us, they don't hear. He went on to tell my wife, he said, I'll bet when Alan's in a crowd, he has to just really get in somebody's space to hear what they're saying. Like if we were all talking and having our conversations, like when we came into the room and I was trying to have a conversation with you, I would probably encroach upon your space. You'd probably be thinking, back up, man. I don't want to talk to you that. But for me to understand and to hear, I'd have to encroach upon that space, and I'd be focused right on that. He said, I bet when he watches TV, he's just focused on the TV and he doesn't hear anything else. She said, yeah. Here's the thing. If I'm going to hear what you have to say in a crowd, then I'm going to have to get close and one-on-one and be focused on you to hear what you have to say. And guess what? In this hearing impaired generation, if they're going to hear the gospel, then you're going to have to care enough to get up close in their space, and you're going to have to be focused on them and share one-on-one the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preaching on Sunday mornings in all of those churches, radio stations that broadcast, and I'm sure there's probably somebody on television that even teaches the real gospel. I haven't heard it in a while, but I'm sure it's possible. With all of that going on, this generation is the most unreached generation in this nation. How can that be? We have all of the resources. We have all of the stuff to communicate with. We've got more communication gadgets than has ever been out there. We have more resources. We have more tools. We have more time. And yet, we're doing the poorest job of any generation of impacting our world with the truth of Jesus Christ. Folks, listen to me. I'm preaching. I've got to get out of that preacher mode. Not folks. Students. Whatever. Listen, here's the deal. What I'm trying to say is this. I don't want to be a part of the Christian generation that let the cause of Christ down. I want to make an impact. I want to make a difference. And I want to be a part of something that is the best that has ever happened in Christianity. Not the worst. How's that going to take place? Well, there's several books, and you may be familiar with them. One book that Jerry Rankin wrote about sharing the gospel of the world. He talked about in reaching the world with the gospel, he talked about the fact that we have 5,000 missionaries that we support, close to 7,000, 10,000 when we take in our volunteers. And maybe we could even stretch it out to say that with all of the missionary force that we have almost 20,000 people involved in international missions through the International Mission Board that we support. That's exciting. But there are billions of people that are lost without Christ. There are more people groups without the gospel. There are more people groups who have never heard the name of Jesus than we have missionaries. So the gospel isn't going to go out just by us paying missionaries to go around the world. In the United States, the same is true. We don't have enough preachers. We don't have enough staff members. We don't have enough BCM directors to get the gospel to everybody. Who has to get the gospel to everybody? Everybody. Every one of us who is called by the name of Christ, Christian. We have a mandate to share the gospel. We have a mandate not from the church, not from the convention, not from our campus ministry, but we have a mandate from God's Word that we should be about sharing the gospel. What did Jesus say He came to do? Jesus said He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the reason Jesus came. When Jesus ascended into heaven, you remember what He said? You remember what His thrust of His message was? What I have come to do, you continue doing. You keep doing what I came to do. How do we keep doing what Christ came to do? Well, we keep seeking the lost. And so if we're going to really make an impact, all of us have to be involved in sharing that. Well, how are we going to learn that today? Well, there's three parts to this study. One, we're doing it right now. The first part, developing a heart as a witness. Developing a heart to share. Second, we're going to learn how to share. A way. Now, there are many ways to share, and we'll talk about some of those. What's the best way to share the gospel? Does anybody know? Anybody know the very best way?
Boldly.
Huh? Boldly? Okay. Live it? Okay. All those are good. What's the very best way? The way you'll use. Whatever you will use. There's not a best tool. It's one gospel, right? If you share one gospel with different words, but you're sharing the same gospel, right? The best way is the one that you will use. The best tool is the one that you'll use. So we're going to talk about a way to share, and then we're going to talk about responding to the challenge to share in just a moment. Now, why share Jesus without fear? This study's been out for almost 20 years. In fact, you have just blown me away by coming to this study. I thought, you know, I'm going to get all the overflow. People who couldn't get into the other studies, you know, because this stuff has been out there and it's been in your churches and stuff. I thought, man, will I have anybody come? Well, share Jesus without fear is intriguing because it requires little memory. We don't have to memorize a lot. We'll be able to share the gospel without getting into an argument, without getting into a debate. One of the fears that we have in sharing the gospel is that they're going to ask me something I don't know how to answer, or they're going to put up an opposition to the gospel that I'm not going to be able to overcome. We're going to teach you how to avoid arguments. It's simple. It's easy. You don't even need a button. I mean, it's just easy. You don't even have to push the button. Helps a person overcome their fear. It's Scripture. Scripture, you read it, they hear it, it results in faith. 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5 says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Now look on page 58 of your book, because that's where your listening notes are going to be. But I want you to write 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5 on that page someplace, because I think that's an important message for us. It's not our words, or even the way that we put our words together, that is going to persuade somebody to come to Christ. Two things are at work. One, our obedience to God's Word. And two, the Holy Spirit. The work of salvation is not the work of men. It is the work of God. God invites us to share in that process. But once we start sharing, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings a person to salvation. And you can't mess up when you share the gospel. You can't say the wrong thing when you share the gospel. I was at an event, I was at a faith clinic. And at the end of the faith clinic, you go out and you share the gospel using the acrostic for faith. And so when we came back that night for report back, One of the men stood up and said that they had saw Christ change a person's life through salvation. He said, now, it was quite interesting because I'm not sure that I shared it exactly the way it was written. And his partner said, let me take it from here. You see, my friend started out saying, I want to share with you five things that are important to know in discovering Christ. And I want to use the word, I'm going to use these five things to help you illustrate it. He said, first of all, there's the F. The F stands for forgiveness. And then he had been through evangelism explosion and he was just learning faith. And so he got a little confused at that point. And the next thing he said was, and then there's an E. For everyone needs to know this forgiveness. And then there's another E for everyone should confess the name of Christ. And then there's a T because we need to turn to Christ. F-E-E-T. That was the acrostic that he used. And he said, has anything like that ever happened to you? The guy he was sharing with said, no. No? I thought, nothing like that ever happened to me either. He said, no. He said, would you like to pray right now and receive Christ in your heart? The guy said, yes. And then he was able to share with him how to make a commitment of his life to Christ. You can't say the wrong thing. You can't say the wrong thing. And I'll tell you another illustration. My wife and I, we used to go visiting together. We don't do that anymore. We get in too many arguments about who's going to get the share. You know, I mean, I was pastor of this church and I was standing at the back door. You know how preachers are. I was standing at the back door waiting for everybody to come by and tell me how good I did that Sunday, even if they have to lie. That's the only time it's excusable to lie. Lie to the pastor, tell him you did a good job. So I'm standing there shaking hands and listening to all this stuff and believing every word of it. And over in the corner, this lady's giving my wife this name. So the next evening, my wife said, let's go visit this couple. Renetta gave me this name, and I want to share the gospel with this family. And I said, well, now, we'll go over there, but I'm going to share the gospel because I'm the preacher. I mean, the only reason she gave you the name is because I was busy, you know. And so my wife said, no, she gave me the name because she wants me to share. So we get in this argument, okay. We're going to go tell this couple about Jesus, and we're fighting over who gets to do it. And so, you know, guys, I'm just going to tell you right now, you can't win an argument with a woman. They have something called timing. Okay, we don't understand timing in argument. We just want force. But they have timing. And timing is better than force. Because I said, Cindy, I am the preacher. I am going to share the gospel with this family. And so she said nothing. We get out of the car. We walk up the steps. We knock on the door. And as I'm knocking on the door, timing, I'm knocking on the door. My wife says, if it's a woman, I'm going to talk. If it's a man, you can talk. The door opens. It's a woman. You know, I couldn't say, ma'am, could you hold just 1 minute? No, I'm the preacher. I said, okay. We walked in, and I'm looking around. I'm thinking to myself, okay, if there's a man here, I'm going in the other room sharing the gospel, and you can talk to this lady. And I'm looking around. Everything there is feminine. The cat was a female. I mean, there was nothing masculine in that whole room except me, of course. And so I'm standing there. All of a sudden, my wife starts talking to this lady, and my wife says this. She says, oh, when are you due? Now, see, that's when I said to myself, I should have done the talking, because that's not a question a man would ever ask a woman. Even if she was laying there giving birth, we wouldn't even suggest that she was about to have a baby. I mean, and my wife said, when are you due? To which the lady said, oh, I'm not pregnant. About that time, her husband comes out of the bedroom. I said, Cindy, you finish this conversation. I'm going to visit with your husband here in the kitchen. And so I take him in the kitchen. And I'm thinking, poor Cindy. You know, how do you say, I'm sorry, you just look fat? You know, you just look pregnant, you know? I mean, how do you say, I'm sorry, after you ask a woman who's not pregnant when she's due? You know, you can't explain to me how you can apologize for that. And so I'm sharing the gospel in the kitchen. I hear the front door open and shut, and I'm thinking to myself, she sat out there in that truck. She'll be thinking, I should have let Alan talk. I've won this one. This is great. So I shared the plan of salvation. I asked the man if he'd like to give his life to Christ. He said, I would, but not now. So I talked to him a little bit longer. He said, I'm just not ready to do that. And I said, okay. And so I prayed with him, and we walk out, and he walks me to the front door of that trailer. And when we open the front door of that trailer, we opened that front door, and my wife and his wife were getting up from kneeling on those concrete steps going into that trailer, tears rolling down their face. My wife says to this man, sir, your wife just gave her life to Jesus Christ. Has anything like that ever happened to you? He said, no, ma'am. She said, would you like to get on your knees right now and ask Christ to come into your heart? He said, yes, ma'am. I said, wait a minute! This wouldn't be happening if I hadn't done such a wonderful job of presenting the gospel in the kitchen. You know what? It's not about us, is it? If you can ask a woman when she's due and she's not pregnant and win her and her husband to the Lord in the same visit, you can't say the wrong thing if you try to share the gospel, okay? Because it's not our words. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that brings conviction. It's the Word of God that convinces. It's the Word of God that does the work through His Spirit. And the Spirit uses the Word. Now in 2 Kings chapter 4 verses 8 through 37, we find the story of the lady who called on Elisha, and we're not going to take time to read that. I've told too many stories, but in that the scripture says that this woman came to Elisha and said, "My son is dead. Could you come and help me? Could you help me with my son? Save my son's life." And you know what Elisha did? Elisha decided to send a servant. So send somebody else. You know, sometimes we know somebody that really needs help, really needs the Lord. And what's sometimes our first reaction? Let's see. Is our VCM director available? Is our leader available? Is our pastor, staff, somebody? Is there somebody else available that I can send to this address? I don't know how many times standing at the back door of church, somebody come by and give me the name and address of somebody. And you know what I usually do with that? I look at it, I say, what's this? They say, oh, this is the name of one of my friends, or this is the name of somebody I work with, and they really need to know about Jesus. And you know what I say? Have you told them? Don't ask me to do what God's told you to do. God didn't convict me that they needed to hear the gospel. Don't pass off to me your responsibility. Well, Elisha passed off his responsibility. He sent Gehazi. And when Gehazi got there, she'd asked that her son be saved. Gehazi said, you know, send someone else. Or Elisha said that he would send somebody else, his servant. And then Gehazi came back and said, the boy's just asleep. He's just asleep. He misdiagnosed the situation. The boy wasn't asleep. The boy was dead. Dead. And what's happening in this generation is somehow we have forgotten that people without Christ are dead in their trespasses and their sin, according to the Scripture. Jesus in John 3 said that He didn't come to condemn the world. Why? Because the world was already condemned. The world is condemned to death. The people that we see, that 2 out of 3 that we're running into, they're dead without Christ. They're condemned without Christ. They're on their way to hell without Christ. And it's hard for us to see what's coming down the road, because everything looks so fine today, But we've got to start thinking about what's coming down the road for those people. What the end, if they continue without Christ, what their end is going to be. And that is our motivation. Because the sin of silence is a deadly sin. It's a deadly sin. Peter denied the Lord three times. Why did Peter, the man after God's own heart, okay? This is not some novice in faith. This is the guy who is the guy who was said to be the man after God's heart. He denied Christ three times. Why? Fear. He was afraid of what might happen to him. Peter was silent about his Lord. What are some reasons that we are silent? A recent study indicated that most of us rarely, if ever, witness to the lost because of our struggle with four major fears. Are you ready for this? Four major fears that we struggle with. The first one is the fear of being rejected. We're afraid that they're going to reject what we're sharing. And that they might even reject us personally from their circle of friends. Well, let me just say this. We're not asking them to receive us. We're asking them to receive Christ. They're not. If they reject the gospel, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Christ. I didn't die for them. He did. So, first, fear of rejection, fear of them rejecting the message, and fear of them rejecting us out of the circle of their friends. Second, fear of not knowing enough. We're afraid that we're not adequately prepared in theological gumbly-goop. I don't know. Hey listen, I've been to seminary. It really didn't prepare me to share the gospel any more effectively than I was prepared when I was at age 13. You know what prepared me to share the gospel? My encounter with Jesus Christ. Not how much knowledge I have acquired, not how many tools I've been able to put in, but my experience with Christ. That's fear of offending a friend or a relative. We're afraid that they're going to be offended by us. These are the four major fears. There are others. And then the fear of being ridiculed or persecuted. Fear of ridicule, being ridiculed or persecuted. You know, I've been sharing the gospel since I was 13. When I was 13 years old, I went to False Creek Baptist Assembly. Anybody not familiar with that? It's our youth camp here in Oklahoma. When I was 13 years old, I told my youth minister, I said, I'm going to win 20 people to faith in Christ each day at camp. He said, sure you are. I said, I am. I really feel God wants me to do that. Now, in the old tabernacle, when you went down the hill, you didn't have the big car bridge that you could drive over. There was only one bridge. It's called Bachelor's Bridge. It's the little hump bridge that's down there. And you had to walk across that to go to Devil's Bathtub, but it's called something else today. And so you had to go over that. Well, you know what I did? I sat on that bridge during the day. Now, I'm going to tell you. My plan was, if somebody's going to the Devil's Bathtub by themselves, they need Christ. Because they ain't got a friend in the world. You know, if they're walking at False Creek by themselves, they're open to talking to somebody, right? I mean, they're just surrounded with people. So I just picked off every single that came by. Male and female. I'd say, hey, you got a minute to talk? Now, my strategy wasn't the best in the world. I'm not advocating this strategy. I had gone down 29th Street in Dale City where I grew up. And I had taken... See, everybody used to smoke, and so they had matches at the front of the restaurants, and so I'd reach into their little fishbowl and pull out a handful of matches, and I had a pocket full of matches, and when I sat on that bridge, they'd sit down, I'd say, hold your hand out, they'd hold their hand out, I'd light a match, stick the match under their hand, and they'd go, oh man, that burned, I said, you think that's hot, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to die and burn forever, and the worm's going to come out your eyes, and you know, well, you know, You know, I had 20 people a day commit to their life to Christ, you know, with that strategy. It was effective for a 13-year-old. The end of that week, just a side note, the end of that week, the evangelism director, the man that had the job that I have today, came down and ate lunch with me because he wanted to meet the kid that was going to tell that many people about Christ. And I had lunch with him, and when he walked away, I said to myself, someday I'm going to have that man's job. I thought, man, get paid for just going around telling people about Jesus, something I love doing. And so now I get paid for just going around telling people about Jesus, something I love doing. So it was a neat thing. But here's the thing. Have we ever really been persecuted for our faith? There's another book. If I could just encourage you to write this title down, you need to read this book, Lives Given, Not Taken, by Jerry Rankin. Lives Given, Not Taken. You know what it's about? It's about the missionaries who in this century have been martyred for their faith in Christ. They gave their life to share the gospel. There's powerful stories, but in that, the title came from a comment that one of the missionary's sons made at their funeral. And the missionary's son said this. The missionary's son said, you know what? My dad's life was not taken a few days ago by a Muslim militant. My dad's life was given 46 years ago to Jesus Christ. So my dad's life was not taken, it was given. And nobody can take something that doesn't belong to us. You know what? We need to get to the point where we realize we're far from being persecuted unto death. Now, in your book, it's going to talk about six things to help you overcome fear. And these are the daily readings that you're going to talk about. One, just developing a passion. I'm just going to go real quickly over these. One, developing a passion for Christ. If you want to be effective in your witnessing, don't become passionate. Hear me. Don't become passionate about sharing your faith. Don't become passionate about sharing your faith. Become passionate about Jesus Christ. There's a big difference. You see, if you become passionate for Christ, you're gonna automatically talk about Christ. But if you become passionate about sharing your faith, you're gonna learn some strategy, or you're gonna take some type of training, and you're going to become good at that, and you're going to be able to do that, and then all of a sudden you're going to become prideful because you're going to have some success because people want to hear the gospel and people want to respond, and then all of a sudden you're going to start bragging about, you know, well, I won 70,000 to Christ this week, what have you done? You know, and then it becomes a source of pride. Our passion isn't for sharing the gospel. Our passion is for Jesus Christ. Second, we got to pray. Remember, it's not us. It's God. And so we need to pray. If we're going to overcome our fear, we need to just talk to God and say, God, you know, my roommate needs Christ. And I'm just a little fearful of starting that conversation. Give me the words, give me the opportunity, help me to understand when and where and how. Understand that you're in partnership with Christ, the Holy Spirit. You have somebody with you whenever you share the gospel. And if we're going to overcome our fear, purity is a big thing, integrity is a big thing. The power is not from us or from any emotional sight that we can generate, but it's God. And then we need to prepare. If we have a plan, then we're less likely to be afraid of what we're going to do. Okay, what is success in witnessing? I want you to understand, success in witnessing is living out my Christian life, sharing the gospel, and trusting God for the results. Success is not measured by how many people make a decision. Success is measured by how many times you attempt to share. How many times you are obedient to do what God has asked you to do. The results are not up to you. It's up to God. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ. I'm going too fast, ain't I? If you develop a heart to share, there's one question you will want to know about every person you encounter. And that question is this person a Christian? Is this person a Christian? Philemon, verse 6. Write this on your page someplace. And then we're going to move to the next page. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. I mean, that's our prayer, is that you be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. You see, there's a benefit for us in sharing the gospel. Okay? Share Jesus Without Fear has, now on page 59, has five diagnostic questions. Okay? Five questions to determine where God is working. Has seven verses to let the Bible speak. You're not going to try to tell anybody anything. You're going to ask questions, and then you're going to listen. And then it has five questions to lead to the point of decision. So in your blank, you have five questions to determine God's work, seven verses to let the Bible speak, five questions to learn. Okay, five questions useful to determine where God is working. Here's the five questions. You got them listed right there, okay? Now, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? When you ask that question, your response to whatever they say, your response is, As they're speaking, is nice because it says you're listening. Listening is your response, affirming that you're hearing you're not affirming what they're saying, you're affirming that you're hearing what they're saying. And really, it doesn't matter what they say, because whatever they say, the next question is, you're going to ask them, to you, who is Jesus? Now, whatever their spiritual belief is, whether they're Muslim or whether they're Buddhist or whether they're Hindu or whether they're agnostic or atheist, regardless of what their spiritual beliefs are, the question is still a valid question. To you, who is Jesus? And so, you know what you do there? You say, Oh, you don't argue. They're probably not going to know all that you know about Jesus. It's not your responsibility at this point to try to convince them of what you believe or who you believe Jesus to be. You're just asking them. So your response is, Can you memorize that? Can you say that with me? Okay, you've got a big part of this already down. So you're going to learn five questions. Then the next question is, do you believe there is a heaven and hell? You know, Bill Fay in his thing said, he's asked that question, and the person said, I don't know, I don't believe in heaven and hell. And so then he asked the next question. He said, if you die right now, where would you go? And they said, oh, heaven, of course. Well, you just said you didn't believe in heaven or hell. But you're going to go to heaven. And so if they say heaven, then you're going to have the second response. Remember, the first response is, Your next response is, why? What have you told them? What have you argued with them about? What have you tried to convince them of so far? Anything? Nothing. All you're doing is hearing them, listening to them, hearing what they have to say. If you were to die right now, where would you go? If they say heaven, you ask them why. And then you ask this question. Whatever they say, you ask, if what you believe were not true, would you want to know it? If whatever you believe, what if whatever you believe were not true, would you want to know it? If they say yes, now listen, you've already determined, you've already discerned, you already understand whether they have put their trust in Christ. It's clear by their answers. When you ask this question, key thing, if they say no, you say, that's interesting. Why not? Why? If they say yes, then we're going to open our Bible and we're going to start asking the question, may I share with you some thoughts from the Bible? Now, you have your New Testament. We are not going to be able to get through all of this today. However, good news is that right here in your little booklet, there is a explanation of how to mark the New Testament. Okay? It's in week 2. And it's going to talk about what questions you use. Questions 2, 3. And then let the Bible speak, starting on page 31. And it's going to talk us through what to mark. And beginning on 33, it'll talk to you about how to mark your New Testament. Okay? So you have that. But if you can write fast, you can do this. If you open the Bible up, just write this at the top. Just write 5 questions. That's where you're going to start with the 5 questions. Now, we don't have time to write in those 5 questions, but it's in your book. So you'll be able to go back and write in those 5 questions. So guess what? You don't even have to memorize the questions. You can just have your book and ask the question, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? So you write the 5 questions. Then at the bottom of the page, you'll need to write this one in. May I share with you some thoughts from the Bible? And then at the bottom of that, you write, go to Romans 3:23, page 204. Now you're saying to me right now, I don't need to write page 204. I know where the book of Romans is. Guess what? This Bible cost $1 to order out of my office. It costs more than that. You can get it for a dollar. I'll tell you this. If you really twist the arm of your BCM director, he could probably twist my arm and we could probably get some of these on your campus that you could just pick up and use. Okay? You just tell him to call me. The reason you're going to write page 204 is after you share this book, these verses, give them the Bible. You know, there's a lot of tracks out there. You know, the cross track, steps to peace with God. One of the great things about those is you give them the track. They hold on to it. But if you give them God's Word, that's even better. So you turn to page 204, and I'm looking here, and I'm going through here. I get to page 204, and I come up. And on page 204, when you look at that Bible right there, what verse do you see?
Romans 3:23.
Yeah, it's the one that's highlighted, right? So I just highlighted it with a yellow marker, that one verse on that page. This is small print. Your eyes are going to go immediately to the highlighted verse. I put a little circle around 23, at the top of the page, write this down. I ask the question. Okay. At the top of the page, I write, what does this say to you? Now, how am I going to share this? I'm going to ask you to read this verse out loud. Why out loud? One, so I'll know that they're reading the same verse that I want them to read. Two, there's something about saying it out loud that helps them to take it in and absorb what the Word is saying. So they read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Then I say, let me talk to you about sin. No! I don't. I just say to them, what does that say to you? Whatever they say, your response is, Then at the bottom of that page, you're going to write the next verse. Now, it's in your book, so I know you're probably struggling to do that. You wouldn't get through it. But you go to Romans 6:23. At the top of that page, you write, what does this say to you? And your response is, And at the bottom of that page, you're gonna write some different words. And you're going to allow that. You're going to write John 3:3, page 124. Okay? So, on this one, though, we're gonna do a couple of things just so that they kind of stand out. You're gonna circle the word sin, death, and end. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, why do you want to circle that? Well, they're just gonna read it. But when you have the word circle, they're going to say, those words must be important. And so those words will stick. Now, remember that you'll want to write on your page at the top, what does this say to you? Then you're going to want someplace on that page to write, how many sin, and then put in parentheses, the S, how many sins? For the wages of sin, not sins, how many sins? And then you're going to write the word death equals hell. Now, you don't even have to say that to them. But they've just read it. Because guess what? They're going to read everything you have on that page. And you don't have to say anything else about it. Except, what does this say to you? So then you go and you write John 3:3, highlight John. Then you go to that verse. You see that on your page in this book? We'll make sure you have that. Starting on page 33, goes along, talks to you how to highlight it on page 34. Just because I'm going so quick. Now, on John 3:3, that's the only place you don't ask them, what does that mean to you? You just kind of put an X over a cross. Because when Jesus asked Nicodemus, a wise person, a man learned in theology, to understand this, Nicodemus couldn't understand it. Nicodemus said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, here's this wise, learned, inquisitive man. He said, how can that be? Can I enter a second time? If you say, what does this mean to you? They'll say, how can this be? May I enter a second time into my mother's womb? I don't know what they'll say. But I'm going to tell you, they probably aren't going to understand what it means until they get to the next verse. So you just want them to understand that Jesus said to this wise man, when he asked, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, you must be born again. So then you write the next page, John 14:6. You go over to John 14:6. At the top of the page, you write, What does this say to you? You go to Romans 10:9. Of course, down at the bottom, you write in Romans 10:9 on the page of 14:6. And at the bottom, remember, you write where you're going next so that you can follow along. And then you go all the way through and you ask all seven verses. And then you get all the way through that. And then the next thing you do is you turn to the back of your Bible, the page on the back. At the top, you write five questions. Five questions. Okay? Those five questions are on page 60 at the top. You're going to ask the person who's just read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," you're going to ask them the question, "Are you a sinner?" You don't even have to memorize it because you have that question written in the back of your Bible. Then you ask the next question, "Do you want forgiveness of your sins?" Then you ask the next question, "Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again?" Then you ask the next question, "Are you willing to surrender your life to Christ? And are you ready now to invite Jesus into your life and heart?" If they say yes, you lead them in a prayer of repentance. Now, there's an example of that prayer in your book. If you read through, you'll find it there in one of those studies. This is not the prayer of salvation. Amen? You know, somebody said to me, "I prayed the prayer." Wow! Where did you find it? You know, this is a prayer. It's not our words, but our heart that God hears. So if you're in a panic and you're saying, "Oh man, I don't remember the prayer. What's the prayer?" Just remember, God hears their heart. He'll respond to their heart response. So lead them in a prayer. Help them to say that prayer in a way that they will be able to walk through. If they say no, your question is, why? Now, you don't try to convince them. Now, okay, stop just a moment. Let's think for a moment. What have we told them so far? What have we told them so far? And then we ask another question or took them to the next page. We ask them, "What does this mean to you?" We haven't told them anything. We get to these five questions. What have we told them? Nothing. We've just asked them to tell us. We're not sharing. God's Word is sharing. We're not trying to convince them. God's Word is convincing. Do you see how simple that is? And how powerful that is? So if they say no, you ask, why? Now, in your book, you're going to find some ways to deal with objections. And the key word is still, why? So if they say, "Well, I'm not good enough," or they have all kinds of, "I'm not ready, I'm not good enough, I'm not sure if this is the only religion, I'm having too much fun." The question is, why? It's just... you know, just come back. Now, you may want to go back. If they say something that takes them back to one of the scriptures, don't argue the point, but you know that if they say, "Well, I don't believe that I'm that bad," then take them back to the verse that says, "For all have sinned." And then ask them, "What does that say?" Ask them to deal with the scripture, not deal with your words. Okay, they can't sidetrack the scripture. Or give your testimony. Be sensitive. Okay? Remember to listen. Remember to use the Mark New Testament. Let the Scripture speak for itself. Ask them what it means. Let the Holy Spirit convince. On an average, Christians have heard the gospel 7.6 times before surrendering their life to Christ. So that means that you're going to do a lot of sharing without harvesting. You may be the harvester, but likely you're going to do more planting than you are harvesting. In this unseeded generation, though, who is that person that is sharing those seven times to get us to that 7.6 time? Who is the person who's faithful in sharing? I'm going to tell you this. There's so few people doing it. And God so desires for lost people to be saved, that if you begin doing it, God's going to bring lost people to you. You'll be surprised. Okay. Now, how do we overcome our fear? Well, first of all, we've overcome our fear by realizing we don't have to memorize anything. We write it in the Bible. We just ask the questions. We don't have to convince them. We don't have to argue. We will not argue with them. We will not try to convince them. We will not even try to reason with them. We'll just ask them to explain to us what they think God's Word says. And then we'll ask them why. And then we'll give them the opportunity to say yes. Now that's the simplest way to share the gospel. I'm going to ask you to do this since we've got some books left. Don't just mark one New Testament, okay? Mine's up here. If you want to look at it, you can come by and look at it and see how I did it. But take another copy of the Bible when you go out. Mark two. Because when you share the first one, you're going to give it away, right? So you'll have another one marked and ready to share with somebody else, okay? And use that as a guide to help you mark the next one and the next one. If you think you'll use more than two, take what I got. They're for you, okay? And then twist the arm of your BCM director and say, hey, that Allen guy said he'd send us some Bibles if we'd use them, okay? All right, any questions? Anybody still awake? That's success. Let's pray. Father, in Philemon chapter 6, your word challenges us. Challenges us to be faithful in sharing the gospel. And then the benefits of that is that we would know you in a deeper and more meaningful way. I pray, Father, that every person in this room would not just have absorbed some new piece of information, but, Father, that truly your Holy Spirit would work in their heart and in my heart in such a way that our passion for you would result in our sharing what you have done for us with others, so that they too might come to know you. I pray, Father, that you will raise up the church in this hour to be your witness, so that we might see salvation come to our nation, to our world. For the sake and the glory of Christ, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I had this song, Here I Go Again, by Casting Crowns. If you don't know the song, you need to listen to it. It'll challenge your heart. Thank you all.
I'm Ashley.
Hi, Ashley.
What's your name?
Alan.
It's nice to meet you. I have a friend, and I was wondering if I'd be able to get them.
Absolutely, okay. Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. Sure. Get a couple of Bibles for her. That'd be great.
Yeah, your talk really helped me a lot.
Well, good.
I just had a question on what if they say, like, I don't know about if...
Ask them to read it again. That's a good point. Okay. I should have mentioned that. If they say, I don't know, then ask them to read it again and say, what do you think it says? What do you think that would mean?
Okay.
because you don't want to try to convince them, and then just help them know that whatever they say, you're not going to go, oh, that's wrong, you know, because that's their fear, mm-hmm. is because they're not dealing with the word on any kind of basis that would give them confidence even in their answers. And most haven't even thought through what this all means. And so when you say, well, what do you think it says? Read it again and tell me what you think it says. Then you've given them the opportunity to be wrong without being critical.
Yeah.
So that's the way to do it. Okay. And I meant to mention that. It is a good question.
And then my friend, she goes to church and she knows who God is, but she doesn't walk with God.
Mm-hmm.
So I just don't know how to start talking about it.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have any suggestions?
Well, she's a believer, but not in fellowship with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I would take her through this kind of thing. You know, just walk through it and say, hey, listen, let me ask you these things. And just walk through that with her. And then at the end of that, when she says that she's accepted Christ and all that, say, well, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to, if you've accepted Christ, then what does that mean to you? Because see, in Romans 6:23 it says, you know, Jesus Christ our Lord. That means our leader. And if we're not following Him, we haven't accepted Him. And so, have you really committed your life to Christ if you're not following Christ?
Yeah.
And don't answer that question for her. Ask it. Let the Holy Spirit convict and convince her. But that's what I'd do. I'd go back to that and I'd say, wow, let's go back to this verse. Remember in one of those steps it said if they give the wrong answer, you know, get to that point and you realize, boy, they're missing one key element to that verse. Mm-hmm. You take them back to that verse, ask them to read it again, and then you might have to point out to them, you know, okay, like what we do with 6:23 is, you know, we talk about how many sins? One sin. You know, what does death mean? Well, death in the New Testament means hell. You kind of help them with that kind of thing if you have to. But they've probably picked that up just by seeing it on the page. But then you go back and you take her back and you say, I wonder what this word Lord means. I wonder what that word means. And can you really have accepted something that you're not following? You know, it's like John said in his message, man, this is you just can't encounter the gospel and not be changed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, another illustration I use a lot is I asked my wife to marry me 8 months before the wedding, and she made a decision. She said yes. That's exciting. For 8 months, we were engaged to be married. She had said yes. She made a decision. She said yes. But guess what? For those 8 months, we weren't married. You know, I had my apartment. She lived with her parents. You know, we saw each other during the day, you know, but in the evenings we went our different ways. We weren't married. She said yes. She made a decision. But we weren't married until that day in July when it's the 25th. I was searching for it. The 25th of July, when we walked down the aisle of that church and we stood in front of each other, and I said, Cindy, I commit my life to you. And she said, Alan, I commit my life to you. Then there was a commitment. Then we walked out together. See? So there's a lot of people in our world today who have made a decision for Christ. They kind of accepted the proposal, but they've not made the commitment. And so, unless you make the commitment, you don't know Christ.
Yeah, that's where I'm struggling with.
Yeah.
I have like 4 people in my life that I know they are just really thirsting for Christ, but I just don't know what to say, like
yeah.
how to get them
yeah.
to really pour out their life for Him and live for Him.
Well, when we talked through this and there was those steps to overcoming the fear, you know, and one was passion and one was prayer. I think that we sometimes underestimate the power of prayer. And that, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, I know, pray, you know, that's the answer to everything, you know, just pray. Well, guess what? It usually is a pretty good answer to everything. And so I don't think there's one way, if you've got that many people in your life, there's not, probably not one way God's going to use to help all of them to be convinced that they need to be committed to following Christ. But I think as you pray about them and for them, God will begin to open up your heart and your mind to give you some understanding and insight into who they are and how He can use you to help in that process. That would be if you find the one way to get them all committed at one time, you email me and I'll write the book. I'll put your name on it and we'll make a fortune.
Okay.
Because that's what it's all about. No.
I've got a question for you.
Okay.
I've gotten into lots of arguments when I'm trying to share Christ, and I know you told us not to argue.
Right.
Just agree. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the reasons why we get into the arguments is because they'll just say, how do you know the Bible's accurate? You know, it's written by man. And they keep bringing that up. And how would I handle that situation? So I had this Muslim friend, he graduated already, but he'd bring up the Quran.
Uh-huh.
I guess their Bible.
Right.
You know, he'd say our Bible wasn't accurate, and their Bible's. I mean, how would you handle something like that?
Okay, first of all, I would say this: if I was sharing the gospel with a Muslim, and I have many times, I would ask them that question: if what you believe were not true, would you want to know it? And if they say, well, yes, and then I would say, well, may I share with you from God's word, what the Bible says, and then just ask them to go through that. When they get to that, when you get through all of that, and they tell you what all that means, and it gets down to the thing, and they ask the question, well, how do you know this Bible is true? I have a Bible that doesn't have these words. Then you say, well, would you be willing to pray that God would open your heart and your mind to the truth? Because see, the thing right there is, your success is not in His decision. Your success is in your sharing. So you've put the gospel, you've put the dynamite, as John said this morning, in His heart. Now, sometimes that keg explodes as soon as it hits the water, immediate harvest. Sometimes it sinks deep and takes a long time to go down. But somewhere in that man's life, it's going to explode. And he's going to say, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. You may not see it, but you've gotten the gospel. So success is you've gotten the gospel in his heart. Now he says, how do you know your Bible is true? Well, there's some apologetics. I wouldn't do it in the same discussion. I would say, well, why don't we just pray that the true God would reveal to us truth. And just walk away from it at that point. Don't argue. Here's the deal. We can build walls all day long. We can get defensive and all that kind of stuff. We're not. Once we get in an argument, there's no winner. No winner. Nobody's going to walk away and concede. We're too prideful. Even if you beat us, we're not going to concede in front of you that you have whooped us mentally. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we're human pride would say, well, blah 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 blah. You know, foul language. You know, get out of my face. Walk away. Right? Because you beat me, but I'm not going to give in. And I don't have anything other than profanity to stop the conversation. And so I do it and I leave. I know that because I've made the mistake of trying to... I thought, man, boy, this is so simple. I could just convince them with this piece of truth. And they're like, no! You know, that's not going to work. But in another conversation, you can look at... There's some great apologetic books out there. that talk about the reality of God's Word and the trustworthiness of God's Word and how God's Word has stood the test of time. First of all, we know for a fact that no verse in the Bible has ever been disproven. And yet for centuries, men and women have dedicated themselves to disproving the Bible. And yet they've not been successful at doing it. Another thing is, we realize that the Bible had prophecies that were written hundreds of years before their fulfillment. For instance, when the Scripture talks about the way that Christ would be born 700 years before His birth. And then that was fulfilled exactly the way the Scripture said that it would be fulfilled. And that He would die the way that He said, the way that the Old Testament said that He would die. By the way, a way in which was not being practiced hundreds of years before it was prophesied. Okay? And for that, for all of that to come to fulfillment in one person, a physicist from Rice University began to be intrigued by that and worked with the math department, and they determined that for all of that to come to truth in one person was something like, you know, 1,000 to the 23rd power or something. I mean, it's a 67th power is what it was. 1,000 to the 67th power, which they wanted to try to give us a visual for that. And so their visual was they figured out the size of a silver dollar and the size of the state of Texas. And for that to be fulfilled in one person, you would fill the state of Texas 3 feet deep in silver dollars. You would mark one of them with an X. You would hide it someplace in that mass. You would stand somebody in the center of the state, turn them around 7 times, blindfolded, ask them to walk out in any direction, reach down 1 time, and pull out the coin that had the marking. That's the probability of all of the prophecies of the Old Testament about Jesus Christ being fulfilled in one man. And all of the prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ was fulfilled in one man. That'll blow their mind. You just ask them to think about that. You can't win that argument with that. You know, they're not going to lay down and say, "Oh man, that was just the piece that I needed." But what has happened is, you've put the gospel in their heart. It's there. Something's going to explode that in their life. That may be the thing that they go back to their room and think about. And then they realize it's true. I'm hesitant to use this because I don't understand it. Wouldn't preach it, wouldn't believe it, but it was it's happened. One of our missionaries emailed my team leader, and my team leader, the missionary, said that his dad had been... The missionary had shared the gospel with this individual for years. And then they had to be evacuated from Pakistan, where this person lived. This person got married and began to share with his wife some of the things he had not received. But he's a Muslim. He shared with his wife some of the things. And she began to think on those things. And in some parts of the world, it's not uncommon for them to have dreams about Christ coming to them and talking to them. And she had one of those dreams. She became convinced. She became convinced of the gospel because a Muslim shared with her what a missionary had shared with him that he had not accepted, but she did. And then she said she became convinced through a dream that Christ was truly the Son of God and that what He had said was true. He said he agreed with that. They both gave their life to Christ. And now, they are on the fringe of being martyred for their faith. How did that happen? Well, the missionary that worked for years telling this man the gospel never saw him come to faith. He was just telling his wife what he had learned from the missionary about this man called Jesus. She accepted it. That was all he needed for him to accept it. And now they're willing to lay down their life for the reality of the gospel. You can't plan that. You can't. See, and so we've got to, you know, we watched so much football in the last few days that we're ready for the Super Bowl so that we can get on with something else in our life. I mean, you know, football. What do we want to win? We want to score. We want to see who wins. Well, in sharing our faith, sometimes we get too excited about them doing it right there with us, and our success is based on whether or not the person prays while we're talking to them. But that's not a biblical view of success in witnessing. The biblical view of success is, I was obedient, I planted the gospel, and it's not my responsibility. It's not my responsibility to convince or convict. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, I've done what I can do. I've done all that God asked me to do. And then do I walk away and say, boy, they didn't accept Christ, knock the dust off my feet and go on to the next? No, I continue to pray for them. I continue to ask God to show me another way. I use this tool one time. And, you know, yeah, I mean, every time they see me, I don't hit them with the gospel, you know, because what are they going to do? They'll start avoiding you, right? You want to be their friend too. But at some point, another opportunity come up, and I'll just say to them, hey, why don't you go to this website? And why don't you read some of the things that's, you know, you can read my story on the website, and just go there and read some of the things that are on there, and then tell me what you think about it. Let them open the dialogue up. Couple weeks later, if they haven't said anything to you, say, hey, have you ever had a chance to go to that website? Now see, for collegiate students, we just developed a major thing. I don't know if they've talked about that here or not, but for you, you can go to majorthing.com, put your story of how you came to Christ on there, and then you give out a card and say, hey, go read my story there. And then the gospel is on there, and then go back to them and say, what does that say to you? Another time you can go say, hey, have you ever heard of Billy Graham? This is what Billy Graham says a person needs to have peace with God. Why don't you read it and then let me know what you think? So just find another way. Just find another way. Don't give up on them. But of course, at the same time, be wise enough to understand that you don't want to push them away from you either. And let the gospel do its work. And then just keep asking them the question, what do you think? Is that helpful?
Yeah.
I don't know. But just, you know, for me, I just had to come to realize, and oh, I've been in the arguments many times. I've never seen a person come to Christ when it became a debate. So.
What do you think what are the advantages of like doing this the way, like having going through the actual Bible to the verses as opposed to having it memorized? Like, is it good to have it memorized? And maybe
I think obviously, you know, if you have it memorized, then obviously you'll be able to use it any time, any place.
Yeah.
But I will say that the advantage of having the Bible there is if you're just sharing the verses out of your memory, then one, they're not looking at it, they're not reading it for themselves, and then how do they know that you're saying what the Bible says?
Yeah, it gives you
so you've got a little more authority Right, because see, now the authority isn't... When I use this, the authority is not in me. It's in the Bible. And I'm not asking them. I haven't one time in that presentation, I haven't asked them one time to accept anything I believe. I've asked them, what do you think?
So, just keep like saying verses, I don't know. Like they might be like, if it's harder to pay attention, they might think that, you're just trying to show off your knowledge or something.
Well, I really think it goes back to more of the Word of God, whether it's spoken or whether it's read, has the power of salvation. Okay? So I'm not saying that it's not going to be effective to memorize it. I'm not discouraging you from doing that. I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to do that if for no other reason than that you would have the ability to use it in a moment's notice. I think that would be an awesome thing to be able to do that.